If you take your Bible again, please, and turn to the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 2. Our passage will be beginning in verse 24. But before we get there, I'd like to read a stanza of one of the hymns we just sang, if you want to follow along, hymn number 2. Stanza number 3 of hymn number 2, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I want to read that last stanza to you because it's a very familiar part of this great hymn. And when we sing the last stanza, I think we're happy to get to the end of it and happy to move along in the service, which eases the twinge in our hearts, and we want that to pass quickly. And when we look at these words of the hymn, stanza 3, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter, like a ball and chain, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We sing that and we move on quick. I don't know about you, but I get a twinge in my heart. And I wondered, I asked myself some questions this week, and I don't know if you've ever spent time with the hymn book open, and especially in a hymn like this, if you ask yourself some hard questions, meditate on a stanza like this for some time, maybe half hour, 40 minutes. I came up with some pretty hard questions as I spent about an hour with this past week. Why do I have a wandering heart? Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Why do I have a wandering heart? Why do we all have a wandering heart? Why does my heart wander to the extent that I need God to bind my heart to His heart with a chain? Why? Those are hard questions. Why am I prone to wander? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone means likely. Really, likely. Or typically. Why is my heart typically or likely to wander? I can feel it. I'm susceptible to it, aren't we? Why? Why am I prone to leave the God I love? Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Why do I have to keep giving Him back my heart? Why am I taking it back? And I think this is obviously post-salvation, so this is more of a discipleship thing as opposed to a salvation thing. It's a discipleship thing. Taking my heart back, I'm running my life, and I got to give it back to Him. I keep giving it back to Him. Take my heart. Why do we have to do that? Those are hard questions to answer. Especially in light of the fact that many times in our life when our heart has wandered and left the God we love, what do we experience? Pain, trials, darkness, a spiritual dryness, feel like we're alone out in the wilderness. And in spite of the objective evidence of my past experience when I have wandered, why are we still prone still prone? I think probably a better question is how can I live in such a way so that I am not prone to wander? How can I live in such a way that I am not prone to leave the God I love, so that I'm not taking my heart back, that I always have to give Him my heart because I already take it back and live my own way and I got to give it back to Him? How can I live so that I do not do that? So that when we turn to number two in the hymn book, I can have this reel going on in my mind that when we get to stanza number three, God does not have to fetter my heart to His heart because I am diligent that my heart is in His heart. He doesn't need to bind my heart to His because it's already there. I'm not prone to wander anymore. I'm staying close each and every day. I will not leave the God I love. And I don't have to give Him my heart back. How do I live that way? So that when I sing this song, I don't get that spiritual twinge. And that's exactly, I think, what John is going to describe for us in the passages that are in chapter 2 this morning, beginning in verse 24. How do we live a life so that we're not prone to wander and we're no longer susceptible to leaving the God we love? Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise He has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him. Verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. And I want to suggest to you this morning three things that can work against this proneness, being prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. The first one in verse 24 and 25 is to ensure that God's truth remains in you. Verse 24, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise He has promised us. Eternal life. It's a very interesting verse in the Greek because of the word order. It starts out with the emphatic you. In the Greek, it would read something like, you abide in what you heard from the beginning. And to make it flow a little easier in English, we have these other words, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. In the Greek, you, emphatic, to distinguish us between those who were deceiving them and those who were lying to them. We saw that in verses 22 and 23 last time, denying that Jesus is the Christ. The difference is that God has already given to us grace. We've talked about that and sang about that this morning, bringing us out of the darkness and into His light. And so we have this new birth in the indwelling Holy Spirit. So we don't need to pursue something new outside of what the Spirit has already led us to believe. Remember this new teaching that they were hearing about, that we've been talking about for many weeks now, that Jesus really wasn't a person. He wasn't a human being. He only appeared to be human. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God the Son. He didn't die for us on the cross. He didn't resurrect. The Holy Spirit was not on Him. Therefore, you can live however you want and do whatever you want. God's not interested in all of that. That was a new teaching. He said, you don't need that. Let that abide in you, what you heard from the beginning. The basic fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. And you notice this in this passage, He uses the word abide. Abide, abide, abide. In some of your Bibles, it might say remain or continue. In the New King James, it's abide. We saw that in John 15. It comes three times in verse 24. He used the same word three times in one verse. He's trying to get a message to us. It's a verb that means to take up permanent address. It's kind of interesting. Take up permanent address. Or to make a settled home. To make a settled home. One of the things that always kind of amazes me when I visit with many of you and many people here in Cullum, that the place that you live is like a generational place. Your family has been there for generations and generations. I pick up the Forsman kids and they have a big rock out front of their driveway. It says Forsman, established, like 1809, something like that. I see that twice a day. I'm like, wow, 1809. His family's been living in that place. And for someone like me that moved every 2 years growing up until I was in high school, lived in all of the western states, it's an amazing contrast for me. Take up a settled home. That's what this abide verb means, to take up a settled home. If we want to keep growing in our Christian life, we hang on to that which we had from the beginning. That God created us, that God is good, that there is the Son of God who has come and God has revealed Himself in His Word, and His Word has everything we need, and if it's not in His Word, we really don't need to pay much attention to it. And we learn what, in a deeper way, what we were taught from the very beginning. That's what He's saying, that which is abide in you from the beginning. What are the first things you learn the first year of your Christian life? Those basic fundamental things of the faith. We hang on to those things. It's interesting as John puts this. He said, abide in what you've learned from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. So we abide in the teaching that we've had from the very beginning, the basic doctrines of the Christian faith, that Jesus died for us. He rose again. We'll talk about that in the coming weeks, of course. That His blood was shed for us. That's how we're saved. That's the only way to be saved. There is no other way to be saved. He goes to heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit to lead and guide and direct us into all truth. When we hang on to that, we are abiding in Jesus. And when we are abiding in Jesus, we're also abiding in the Father. Both at the same time. Novelty in theology is a minefield. There can be some things we haven't seen before, but it's still within the confines of the Word of God. When we have a brand new teaching, it's not in Scripture. It's a minefield, and it's very perilous to go down those roads. We really don't need novelty. We don't need a new truth. We need really to learn more deeply and practice more fully the great truths that we had from the beginning. Even though they're old and we like new things. See, one of the difficulties we have is we spend little time allowing those majestic truths to work deep into our heart and deep into our soul and our consciousness. We need those to become the operating system of our life. And if you know how a computer works, a computer is a stupid machine that doesn't know anything. It needs to have an operating system. And someone needs to tell it what to do. The operating system operates the whole thing, and every program that or application that you dump onto it works its way out through the operating system. You take away the operating system, none of those things will work. Our operating system for life needs to be those things that we have had from the beginning. And I think one of the things I've noticed in the last number of years that we as Christians will spend a lot of time talking about our experience of living the Christian life, but not so much talking about and meditating on the character of God, the holiness of God, the person and work of Jesus, His atoning death, His life, His resurrection, the person and activity of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk much about we're prone to wander. I mean, when was the last time you were fellowshipping with a fellow Christian and they said, you know what, I am so wandered. I am so far from the Lord. I need your help. Would you pray for me? Have you ever heard it? We don't say that much, do we? Boy, then they'll really know who I am. Well, truth of the matter is, we all wander from time to time. Even though we don't want to, we all wander, and we all know that we all wander. It's kind of the little secret lie of the church. We all know that we all wander, and we all pretend like we don't wander, right? But we do. We struggle. And we don't spend too much time talking about the salvation that we have in Christ, the process of becoming more like Jesus, and the hope of glory for when we pass from this world. Those truths exist as living realities independent from us, but they need to be a permanent dwelling place in our heart and in our mind and in our will as we abide with Him. A settled home, that operating system, that every part of our life works itself out through the holiness of God, the person of God, the righteousness of Christ, the atoning sacrifice, His death on the cross, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. Everything in life flows out from that. And this is the promise that He promised us, eternal life. And we have learned from the very beginning that the full enjoyment of eternal life awaits us beyond this world, right? Boy, I just can't wait. Just can't wait. I listened to a sermon on the glories of heaven yesterday from R.C. Sproul, and he recently passed away in January. You may have heard that and listened to a sermon and as I was driving yesterday, and it's just glorious. And I'm like, man, I can't wait. I can't wait to be there. But we have to also remember that eternal life begins here and now. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, when we become believers in Jesus, the Spirit gives to us a new birth. That's when eternal life starts. It starts then. That's exactly what Isaac Watts wrote. We have a hymn in our hymn book. We haven't sang it, as far as I know. Number 18. Come we that love the Lord. Have we sang that song, Cheryl? Come we that love the Lord. I don't know the tune. Stanza 3, number 18. Come we that love the Lord. The men of grace have found glory begun below. Isn't that amazing? Celestial fruit on earthly ground from faith and hope may grow. You just think about that. It gives us chills. That we who have experienced grace have found God's glory begins here in us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And we are called then, as Jesus will say in John 17, to reflect the glory of the Father. We become heavenly fruit on earthly ground so that faith and hope may grow. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, we learn that we can know God, not just know about Him. We can actually know Him in that personal relationship through faith that unites us with God forever and ever. And so to remain or abide in God, deepening our knowledge and our love for Him, becoming fruitful Christians, is driven by ensuring that this truth, the truth that we had from the beginning, is not cast away for something new and novel. That it is the priority of our lives and it is the operating system. The second thing is, let God's anointing teach you in verse 26 and 27, that these things I've written to you concerning those who deceive you, but the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you. That anointing that you have has taken up residence a settled home in you, referring, as we saw earlier in verse 22, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has taken up a settled home in you. The Spirit is not going to leave you. And since the Spirit is the one who wrote the Scripture and is therefore the author of truth, you have the fullness of truth residing within you. So any supposed truth that's not confirmed in Scripture is probably not the truth. And sadly, the false and the counterfeit have led many believers astray. And the false and counterfeit has been very successful since the Lord ascended into heaven. A new knowledge. We could go through them. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam, liberal theology, universalism. The list goes on and on and on and on of a new truth that moves away from what we received in the beginning. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. And He is the Spirit of truth. And the more we allow the Holy Spirit in a yielded way to lead us into truth, the less we will be prone to wander and the more immune we will be to deception. Deception. There's a lot of deception going on. And it's rather successful. He says there in verse 27, "You do not need that anyone would teach you." And it doesn't mean that we know everything there is to know and we don't need someone to teach us. But what he's saying there, you already have the Spirit within you, so you don't need anything new that is apart from the Holy Spirit. What the Spirit says is the fullness of truth. Dig deeper in the fullness of truth as opposed to trying to look for something new. Hold on to what you had from the beginning that makes you immune to deception and makes you much less prone to wander and much less prone to leave the God you love because you're so close and you're so tight. We have the Word of God in our hand and the Spirit of God in our heart. We have everything we need to know the truth. So abide in the Spirit's teaching and allow yourself to be yielded to the Spirit of God, to let the Spirit of God lead you into the deeper truth. There's enough truth deeper in the things you receive from the beginning, the basics of the Christian faith, to last a lifetime. Sometimes people will do things and say, you know, the Spirit's leading me to do this. Sometimes it can be something pretty bad. That's why in chapter 4, we mentioned this last week, verse 1, "Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God." Test the spirits. Someone says, well, we've all known people causing great trouble and harm in the church. Well, the Spirit of God is leading me to do this. No. No. That's a deceiving spirit. And to test the spirits, what does the Spirit say? The Spirit says in Proverbs 6:19, it's an abomination to sow seeds of discord in the church. So it's not the Holy Spirit. So I have to test the spirits and make sure that whatever is done, whatever is said, is in line with what the Spirit has already written for us. And if it is outside of what the Spirit has written for us, then it's a deceiving spirit. And we don't abide it. We say no. We say no. Not going to just let it go. We're going to do what the Spirit says. So let God's anointing teach you through the Holy Spirit who works in you that which you had from the beginning, the basic fundamental issues of the Christian faith. You can go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper in that and discover new things that you haven't seen before, but it's not outside of what the Spirit has said. It is deeper things, not new things. The last thing, let your life be rooted and grounded in Christ, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in Him." Very specific. Abide in Jesus. "That when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous," and we do, and He is, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Staying connected to Jesus. What I read earlier in John chapter 15. Abide in me. My words abide in you. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you are connected to me, you will bear much fruit. If you are connected to me, I will even prune you so you bear more fruit. If you don't bear any fruit, you will be cut off. And apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Nothing of spiritual good we can do apart from Jesus. That's just the way of it. And aren't you glad? Really? Aren't you glad that all things good in the spiritual realm is flowing through the life of Jesus Christ Himself? So that in all of us, in every way, in every time, He gets the glory. Because that's the way it's going to be in heaven. That He gets the glory. And why would we want to go there if that wasn't the case? That we don't get the glory. That's why it's such a remarkable act of faith for when God reveals to you what He's doing, a work around you, and you understand that's an invitation for you to join Him in His work, and you say, I can't do that. I don't know. I'm not going to do that. And He... Oh, yes, you can. Oh, yeah. But it's not you, and you say, okay, Lord, I understand You've asked me to join You in Your work. I can't do this, but You've asked me, You've invited me, I accept the invitation, I'm going to start taking those steps, and all of a sudden, God does it through you. And you look back on that thing and you go, I'd have never thought I could have done that. Never in a million years. And then God worked it out. I was just sowing seeds or whatever it was I was doing. And He gets the glory and not me. And now what I've done, what you've just done, is you have experienced what heaven is like. Because that's the way it is in heaven. Joining God in His work, and all the glory goes to Him. That's what glory is like. The only way we can stay on course, I believe, as Christians, and not be prone to wander, not be prone to leave the God that we love, not be prone to have to keep giving Him my heart as a disciple because I continue to take it back from Him, is to abide in Him. Set up Jesus so that He is a settled home with you. Because what we see there in verse 28, He's going to come back, right? He's coming back. He is coming back. And there's going to be two responses in the church when Jesus comes back that day. And if we have the chance to meet Him in the air, there's going to be a lot of people who are fully confident and filled with joy and rejoicing. Or there's going to be people ashamed of themselves. Because I always meant to. I always was going to. I was going to read Scripture. I was going to serve the Lord. I was going to join God in His work. I was going to allow the Holy Spirit to lead me. But, you know, I just never could get to that point where I trusted them. I'm going to run my own life. Thank you very much. Two responses. Joy and confidence. Yay. Going to see the Lord. Or, uh-oh. Darn it. Darn it. Always meant to. Verse 29, John is showing for us the present reality. If you know that He is righteous, if you know that Jesus is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. That's why it's so important to practice righteousness. To practice, 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 practice. As the operating system in your life, do work righteousness. We do righteousness, we work righteousness, because that's our operating system, because we know that He is righteous. His life is flowing through me as the branch. I'm just the vine. And I am just trusting Him that He lives through me. And in that living through me, I can do righteousness. And I can recognize righteousness as well. If you know that He is righteous, That's a recognition that Jesus is righteous. And if Jesus is righteous, and I'm connected to Him, and not disconnected and wandering, not disconnected and leaving, not disconnecting and taking my heart back, then I'll be practicing the righteousness that is from Him. It's a challenge to us. We all feel it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. I don't want to feel it. How about you? I don't like it. I don't want it. I don't want to be prone to leave the God I love. I don't want to have to keep going to Him and say, you know what, Father, here, take my heart back. I wonder if He ever gets tired of that. Really? All right. I don't know. Probably said, yeah, I'm taking it. When we abide in Him and He in us, it is a heart change, this abiding in Jesus. Complete trust in Him and believing His Word. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Word is the Word of truth. It is from the Father. Yieldedness to the Holy Spirit brings us into the pathways of righteousness. And this fellowship that we have with one another helps us in that regard when we actually talk about it. Do you feel threatened when someone, usually a preacher type, says, so how are you doing in your faith? How is your walk with Jesus? Oh no, the preacher's coming over. Darn it. He's going to ask. It makes people I know. It makes us uncomfortable. And this fellowship can help to some degree, but ultimately, this abiding situation is between you and Jesus. And that's it. We can't help you connect with Jesus on that intimate level. We can encourage you. You can do it. Come on. It'll be good. You know it's good. But to do it, that's something going on in your heart. And when we are doing it, what we're asking Him to do is to change the desires of our heart, to make what we desire that which He wants for us. To make our heart desires His heart desire for us. That's why the Proverb 4 tells us, watch closely the condition of your heart. Right? For from it flows the issues of life. 4:23 in Proverbs. Guard the condition of your heart. For from it flows the issues of life. The question is, will you let Him work that in your heart? Or will you continue to be prone to wander? Will we still wander? It's not a good place. Without the protection of the shepherd, wandering is not a good place. Just ask any sheep that's wandered. It's not good. Abide in Him so you don't wander. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank You for this portion of Scripture. We grieve that our heart is prone to wander. We sing that great hymn, and it is a great hymn. And Lord, we are grieved that it's all too true. We pray that You would work in our hearts so that we could have a visceral reaction in our heart, that we would not be prone to wander. That our hearts would be bound to Yours without the need of You chaining it. We might still feel the likelihood of wandering. We might still be susceptible to it. But Lord, help us in our heart, that we would not be prone to leave the God we love, for we do love You. And we know that a life abiding in your Son Jesus is the life that you created us to live, and any other life apart from that brings chaos and disorder and a painful heart and soul. So we ask that you would help us to abide in Jesus, to abide in the leading truth of the Holy Spirit. And we would know that Jesus is righteous, and that we would practice righteousness because we are abiding in Him. And even when we wander, we realize that Jesus is still abiding in us. The Spirit is still a settled home in us, drawing us back, drawing us back, drawing us back. Bring us to the point and the place where we can sing that great hymn and be thinking, yeah, stanza three, it's great, but it's not me. It's not me anymore. I've learned the lesson. I've tried it too many times. I know the facts. And I'm not going there again. I'm going to abide in Jesus and be filled and led by the Holy Spirit of truth and not be led astray by my own desires or the deception of others. But I will hold fast to what I heard from the beginning, so that I would bear much fruit. For the sake of Jesus and the sake of His kingdom and His church, we pray. Amen.